great amount of restrictions that took place in the tabernacle. God had regulated the kind of worship that he desired for his people. So back here in the back doors, we'll say, was the outer courts. And really, very few people could enter past this point. Certainly no Gentile could come past this. But when we come into the court of the tabernacle, suddenly there was a group of priests, and we just heard Rachel sing about that. Past the priests who were singing praise and doing sacrifices. And in this main part of the tabernacle, you would have different pieces of the furnishings of the tabernacle, as we'll read in Hebrews chapter 9 today. And then that was something special, to be a part of the priesthood that could come in there and do certain kinds of sacrifices and praise the Lord from this perspective. But as you walked forward in the tabernacle, you'll notice that there's, in this description we'll read, you'll see that there's a lampstand. Some of your versions will say a candlestand. It's really oil lamps, 7 of them on this large pedestal covered with gold. And as you grow closer and closer, you see that there's an altar. And then when you get up to the very, we'll say, the front of the tabernacle, you come completely stopped by this giant curtain that was from one side to the other side, and nobody was allowed to go past there except for one, and that was one time a year. Past this curtain was what we're going to call, or what the Bible calls, the holy place, or the holy of holies, the holiest of places. And behind here would be set up the Ark of the Covenant, completely covered with gold. If you remember some of the stories about the Ark of the Covenant, the people believed that God abided in the Ark of the Covenant. Moses trembled at the thought of trying to contain God, but the people's hearts were that, hey, we can carry God around. As time got on, you remember the days of Eli, where his foolish sons carry the ark into battle against the Philistines, thinking that they are carrying God in, and where he goes, they cannot fail. Well, they are greatly mistaken, because God is not to be contained in a box. But he did promise by his covenant to Moses and to the people back in Exodus that when that one priest, that high priest, comes in and goes through the curtain into the holiest of holy places, that I will meet with you there. Now, isn't this interesting? Let's think about this in context, because this is a group of people, we're talking about in the days of Moses, a group of people who had come from 420 years of being in exile, essentially, as slaves in a foreign land in Egypt. And honestly, their only cry out was not, send us to our God. It was not, let us worship our God. That was Moses' call, right? But it was not the people's call. The people's call was, get us out of here. And honestly, had they been released at any point in that 420 years, we don't know if any of their hearts would have ever come to God. They would have been a scattered people. It's difficult to recreate history as it could have been, but those people would have spread about. They had no mind or heart for God at that time. It took a man like Moses with the word of God impressing upon his heart and his soul to say, let's go out together and let's worship our God. And then the 10 plagues happen and they find themselves at Sinai. And what do the people say at Sinai? Oh, no, God is too terrible. Too terrible thing for us to go and do. Moses, you go up. You're the guy to do this. You go on up into the mountain place. Because God, you can handle him, which was wrong also. Complete poor conception of who God is from start to finish with these people. You see, what did God want? Ultimately, he wasn't looking for a single man to ascend the hill. He wasn't looking for a particular person that would worship him in his company, in his closeness, in his very presence. He wasn't even looking, ultimately, for a single high priest year after year to come. He desires, and still desires today, for a people to draw near into his presence. But he knows the heart of people. He knows the heart of his people. And the heart of us today, many times. Send in the one. He can handle that, God. We don't want to have to deal with the presence of God in our lives, because experiencing God and presence of God will change you completely. Encountering God never leaves you the same. It will either sanctify your soul or it will knock you dead. There is no way to encounter the holiness of God in the holiest of holies and survive that except that God says, the blood is upon you. The sacrifice is sufficient. And so that one priest, and we've read this over the past weeks, is that one priest could not enter into the Holy of Holies on his own volition. It had to be one day of a year. And even at that, he had to be completely sprinkled with blood, which was a symbolism of what was to come, a foreshadowing of this great Jesus, high priest, who would one day rip the curtain in two and allow all of God's people to enter into the Holy of Holies and commune with God. Now, this is what the message of today in Hebrews 9 is all about, is that intimacy. Do not get sidetracked by all the detail and the things that are brought out in these first 10 verses of chapter 9. Because the details are only there to basically give you the background story to what I just told you. That whole concept is building the construct, the context of where he wants to go. And the true statement is that God desires intimacy with you, with me, with us as a church. He desires our hearts to be his heart and our minds to be his mind. And we'll see that this is not just some kind of pie in the sky desire of God, but he has actually made the way for us to come into his very presence. And not only that, but for us to allow his very spirit to indwell us, to abide in us, and to make us holy, 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 as he is holy, holy, holy. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's talk about entering into the presence of our God. The superior sacrifice that Jesus Christ lays down. Starting with verse 1, we're only going through verse 10 today. Now the first covenant also had regulations for ministry and an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which is called the holy place, were the lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. Behind the second curtain, the tabernacle was called the most holy place. It contained the gold altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold on all sides, in which there was a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff and that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. The cherubim of glory were above it, overshadowing the mercy seat. It is not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. With these things set up in this way, the priests enter the first room repeatedly, performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and he does that once a year, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. Now we're talking about not yet been disclosed in Moses' day, in the day up to the day of Jesus. Had not been disclosed while the first tabernacle was still standing. This is a symbol for the present time during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. There are physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of restoration. So a little tricky language there, so that for us to go through and understand. But ultimately, we are talking about coming into a place of intimacy with God. Father God, I ask that you would pour your Spirit upon us today. Pour your Spirit upon me, O God. For I do want to be, even at this moment, I want to be close to you so that it is not I who speak, but your Spirit through me. Lord God, I pray above all things that you would draw us, your people, into that close relationship with you, that intimacy. Whether we realize it or not, oh God, our hearts are longing for it. Because your heart longs for it. So I pray that today, Lord God, more of you, less of me, less of us as a body. Draw us close to you, O God. We pray this in your name. Amen. Here's a little bit of a picture of the tabernacle that was just described. Outside, the outer courts, entering in, and you see the things that were described there in Hebrews. Up against the curtain, that altar stood here. If we are looking at a model in front of us, that is the incense altar that savors the entire place and made it for a place where the priest could enter in. But if I were to talk about intimacy, I have to think about this. Dr. Who fans know what this is. It's not totally that. This is just a regular old British telephone booth. And some of you have heard this story before. This is where I sang my wedding song to my wife for the first time. I was in London and she was in Alabama. And God, over the past month, had just impressed upon our hearts that we were to be together. We had not seen each other since God had told us that, so it was a little bit interesting. But here I was on the streets of London with my guitar in hand and sitting in this booth, and we had already determined that, yes, that we were going to get married, and I was going to be getting home as quickly as possible to ask for her hand in marriage. But you know what? That was a pretty romantic thing. Anybody would look at that and say, yeah, that was pretty sweet, Eric. I can hear you. I can hear you. You know, I had sought for a muse of sorts to, I had to create a wedding song for some friends of mine, and just nothing would come. And then Catherine told me she was going to marry me, and everything changed. And all of a sudden, I had a song. Came right out of Song of Solomon. And that's the song that I ended up singing to her at our wedding. And yet, as romantic and as odd, I'll say, that is, people walking by, seeing some guy sitting playing a guitar into a telephone, it's pretty strange. You don't see that every day. As romantic as that may be, that is not intimacy. That might be the beginning of a road towards intimacy. But had I not gone across an ocean, got into a car and driven another several hundred miles to meet up with this girl, this would never have happened. Yes, I had hair at one time. Get it over with. Okay, I got it. Okay. I know. It surprises everybody. But the point being that if I had stayed apart, the concept of intimacy does not happen. And without intimacy, there is no fruit, if you will, okay? So we have down the road. But you can see that there is a process here. That we draw close. It's not enough for us to stand apart and stand wide away. We draw near into worship. And I ask you this today. Have you drawn, even as Rachel has led us today, have you drawn yourself in your heart and in your mind into a place of true worship of our God? See, He's a God of spirit, and He desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Have you drawn today, family of God, have you drawn yourselves today to the very heart of God? Because that's where He desires to be worshipped. But when we look at this, we have to see several things that are mentioned in Hebrews as it pertains to how do we attain an intimacy with God. And if you think you've been there, done that kind of thing, we have to step back and be a little bit more humble about this. Because our intimacy, as is any marriage, I just had a wedding here yesterday, okay, stood about right here and pronounced man and wife to Rebecca Castellan's daughter, Kayla. And as that happens, there's a new part of life, right? But it's a start. If we ended where we started, that's not a growing intimacy, is it? No, at that point, we move forward into intimacy. We grow closer and deeper. Why do you think it's any different with our God? He is actually more than just mysterious. I mean, Catherine's mysterious, okay? Understanding Catherine is enough of a mystery to me. But understanding God, who is beyond all things, he holds all things within His hand, that God, that Creator, that is beyond anything. It's beyond human mystery. That is so far beyond human mystery. It's beyond my mind and my heart, so I have to walk with Him. That's what we've been talking about in Hebrews, the walking this pathway into this beautiful, mysterious life with God. That offers us power, offers us holiness. And I cannot tell you how many times I've been in discussions where Christians will debate whether holiness is an expectation that God has upon our lives. We should probably listen up to what God says. Jesus Himself says, be holy. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, be holy for I, your Lord God, am holy. For God, your Father in heaven, is holy. Be holy. So was that just pie-in-the-sky expectation? Just like, maybe you can be holy? No, He's saying, this is the expectation of God's heart. So let's look at first the place of sacrifice in verses 2 and 5. For a tabernacle was set up. So we have first right off, we have a tabernacle. This is another word for tent, okay? In fact, that there's a festival of tents, and they call it the Festival of Tabernacles within the Jewish faith, okay? And this is to commemorate the time when everybody in Israel lived in tents because they were moving. They were nomadic until they hit the Promised Land. For those 40 years in the desert wilderness, they lived in tents. But there was a big tent among them, and that was the tabernacle. That was the place of meeting. The tabernacle, okay? This is where we're talking about with the holy place and then the holy of holy places. But there was a special tent, a tabernacle, a meeting place. And he goes on to talk about that first room we already described. And then the lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. And each one of these things, I understand that we could get into an entire study about what was the practical kind of symbolism of each of these pieces. That's not really what the guy in Hebrews is talking about. He, as I said before, this is just setting us up to understand the context for intimacy. Context of entering into the Holy of Holies. The furnishings are interesting, and you can study that, and you can do all kinds of Bible studies on that, and how they may even depict things about Jesus Christ, but that's not the point today. The point is that all these things, standing in the tabernacle, we pass them, as the song is just saying. We pass by all these things. We pass it, and we go right past the golden altar of incense and right into the place of the Ark of the Covenant and all these other things that are in there. And there we are, between the wings of the cherubim, the glory, the mercy seat, that God, where God met with his people, met with Moses, really, where the very presence of God would descend, and for some moments or some hours or some days, that God would actually meet there with Moses. And there might be time for us to speak about all these things in detail, but not right now, he says. The place of sacrifice is to draw us into a place of holiness. As you get closer and closer to the presence of God, you see that the holiness quotient rises. We're on the outside, and pretty much anybody's allowed out there, and it's the place of some worship from. But inside here is the Levites, the priesthood. And as we get closer and closer, it's singled out to that single guy who is going to enter in. The closer into the presence of God, the greater the holiness expectation is on that. But understand that this passage is drawing us this way, towards the innermost place, towards the Holy of Holies. So what his point is, he's drawing us into a conversation that is, how do we get in? How do we get into the very presence of God? Is he talking to people from Old Testament? No. He's talking to people after Jesus Christ. So he's talking about now, the high priest has brought us a much superior way into intimacy with God. Was intimacy with God possible in the Old Testament? Absolutely it was. In fact, it wasn't common, but it was possible. And he set up the law of the Old Testament to draw people to himself. So when Jesus says, "Be holy, as I am holy, as your Father in heaven is holy," it's not just pie in the sky. It's real expectation, but it's not expectation upon who I am or what I can do. It is only expectation about what the blood of Jesus Christ has already done. If we have not understood anything from the book of Hebrews, I hope the one thing that stands out to you, that it is not our work that we are accomplishing. We are standing on the shoulders of one, and that is Jesus Christ, the high priest. He has done the work. He has performed all that was necessary. He has allowed us into this place. But this place in the Old Testament was simply earthly. The tabernacle of Jesus is something that is heavenly. So now we're going to start to draw a bit of a dichotomy here between what was in the Old Testament and what we are dealing with today. The Old Testament was completely founded upon things of this earth. In fact, at the very end of this passage that we read today, it says, all it deals with is symbolism and a shadow of things to come. It is the food, and it is the drink, and it is the washings and the rituals, and they were very earthly bound things. Yes, it points to the heart of God. It points to, it's like, why the ritual? Because I want you closer. Why the washings? Because I want to draw your heart away. If it was left up to you, Israel, you would be off someplace wreaking havoc upon the world, and you would have no heart towards me. But I have given you these restrictions and these boundaries of how you can draw close to me. And yes, it may only be one or two or a few people, a handful of people that will walk into this place back in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, I set it here as a symbol of my love and my devotion and my desire for you. Do not miss the heart of God in this. His desire is for intimacy with us. He desires us. In the Old Testament, it was much more difficult. It was all based on earthly things. Today, it is based on a very spiritual realm. Is it pie in the sky expectation? Absolutely not. Because the expectation is solely and singly on Jesus Christ himself. He is the hope of glory for us. As Mike said, that that phrase speaks of us as a people, us as a congregation entering into that place where Christ in me, in us, the hope of glory. It's not by my works. It's not by my way. It's not by my sacrifice. Let's look at verse 7. Let me look at the sacrifice. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and he does that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The priest could not come into the presence of God except for the symbolic blood that of the Lamb that was placed upon him. But Jesus Christ, he's going to completely remove sin from our lives and allow us to enter into the Holy of Holies. You see, the blood of the Lamb simply splattered on us, it just covers over. It kind of masks over, if you will. It masks over the sin that is there. But the blood of Jesus Christ spilled up on that cross, that completely removes it. And it makes what the psalmist says to actually, in reality, it comes true. He removes it from my life. As far as the east is from the west, it never will touch me again. The sin, God looks upon me today. In my humble state, he looks at me and he says, mine, holy, my holy man. He looks at you and he says, my holy young person, my holy man, my holy woman. You are holy because I am holy. Be holy because I'm holy. I and you allow you to come into the very presence of God. And so what once was just a covering over in the Old Testament is now vital and alive and bubbling up within us, a holiness from within us, if we allow it to be. If we, the people of God, will allow the holiness of God to erupt out of us, and put aside our concerns and our thoughts about what this world would say, we would look a different church. We would look like Jesus Christ, because his holiness in me creates in me a look of Jesus, a generosity of Jesus, a hospitality of Jesus, a love for one another, a kindness, a patience like Jesus. That's what it means for Jesus to be living in me, for his blood to have washed me completely and removed my sin. Allows me now not to wait for some priest to come up here and do this, but for me to walk right into the very presence of God and enjoy his presence eternally, now and forevermore. Is that what your past week has been like? Now, we have had some valleys in this congregation this past week. I understand that. Some have had some mountains, but we've had some. It's been a tough week. I'll tell you, for me personally, I have walked with many of you this past week, and it has been difficult. Probably one of the most difficult weeks I've had in ministry, perhaps ever, but definitely as far as ministering to you, all you, it has been much. Funerals and other things going on in people's lives, sicknesses and things that are just cropping up. Those are valleys. Does God deserve less praise, less glory, less honor, less worship because of the valleys that we go through? Absolutely not. So we walk through these valleys and we glorify. I mean, unless our songs and our worship songs that we sing are of no use to us whatsoever. But you sing, blessed be the Lord. He gives and he takes away. I personally love that song. It speaks of my heart as it should be in all times. Whether somebody is coming at me, whether somebody is putting me down, whether somebody is coming at my family, whether I'm not getting my way, whether I'm just burdened for the hearts of others, God gets the glory. To God be the glory, great things he has done, right? Not just in the good times, but at all times. And so what we see here is this blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. allows us to have this new heart that we have been speaking about. The quote that comes from Jeremiah back in chapter 8. The quote that we have talked about from Ezekiel 36. He says, I will give to you a new heart. Yeah, I'll take out the heart of stone, and I'm going to give to you a new heart of flesh that beats with my heart. A new mind that thinks as my mind thinks. And you will be a people after my heart, God says. Come closer. Come deeper. Come more intimately with me. Because my blood sacrifice has paved the way. What the blood of the Lamb here on this altar in the tabernacle could not do, Jesus Christ's superior sacrifice has allowed for us. Nobody except for one could enter into the Holy of Holies. But now, all of us can enter daily, moment by moment, into the very presence of God. Don't take it for granted. It has not always been that way. And shame on us for taking for granted the very presence of God in our lives when we don't consider that very often. God's people often don't think about the fact that when we choose to sin, the very presence of God within us sees it and is upset about it, groans about it, mourns within himself over our sin, the very sin that the blood of Jesus Christ has not only covered but removed from our lives. We go back to it. And so we're challenged. With this very blood of Christ that has removed our sin, we ought to be challenged as a people of God to flee youthful lust and to turn to God and to run towards Him. But not only do we have a new heart, we also have new fruit. Last week, Mike mentioned John 15:5. You guys, most of you know it well. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you shall bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, in fact, and Jesus is not at that point in his ministry when he says this particular verse, but apart from me, he will foreshadow, you cannot come into the very Holy of Holies. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do no fruit. There's no fruit on your vine except by the very person of Jesus Christ. So you're struggling, you're wondering, why? Why am I not seeing God do these things? Well, how intimately are you connected? I'm not saying how often do you pick up your Bible. I'm not saying how many times do you stop and, God, turn to Him in some kind of outrage or something like that. I'm saying how intimate with you. If the only time that I spoke to my wife was to ask her for something, if the only time I had to talk to my wife was to get her to do something for me, that's not very intimate. I know this is not news for many of us, but it needs to be recharged in all of us on a daily basis. A new fruit that God asks or desires from us is a fruit of evangelism, a fruit of hospitality, a fruit of generosity, a fruit of grace upon each other's lives. The very fruit of Jesus Christ living in me affects your life. And finally, we also heard, I believe, it just as he touched upon it, Mike mentioned John 10:10. For the evil one comes to kill and destroy. Steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life to the fullest. See, it's a new abundance that his life provides for us. A new abundant and free life that he offers us. And so he grants us this wonderful blood sacrifice on the cross that allows us all these great things, and through him and by him and for him, and we ought to be using it for his glory. And then look at verse 6 and 7. The completeness of the sacrifice is seen. With these things set up in this way, the priest entered the first room repeatedly, performing the ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and he does that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. You see, at one point it had to be done over and over and over and over and over again. And so a man comes and he feels burdened by the sin of the world upon his life. He's erred, and he comes with his little lamb and he brings it to the priest. And the priest slaughters it on the altar at the tabernacle. And he feels this relief and a reconnection with his God. And he walks away. He stumbles and stumps his toe. And he curses. And all of a sudden, that burden of sin is back upon his life. And as the day goes on, he feels worse and worse. As the days go on, he feels more and more burdened. He must return. He must come back with the lamb. He must make it right with God. And so he comes back with a lamb, and he places it back in the hands of the priest. And the priest takes that blood, and he pours it out. And there's a relief and a reconnection with God. And he has done his task. Maybe it's ritualistic, but it still affects his soul. And he walks away, and again, every day, these things happen. But not anymore. For Jesus Christ came once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we may come to God. And I believe what Peter said there is we are coming to God into his very presence. And so here we have a very different look back in the olden days, the Old Testament, Old Covenant. We see that there is a symbolic nature to this covering. But today it's a reality for us. We live in a reality of freedom. We live in a reality of forgiveness. We live as the people of God, as priests and priestesses before his throne. That we can enter into the Holy of Holies all the time. And we're supposed to dwell there and live there and be empowered there. And when I ask all of us, including myself, how does that look what does that look like in respect to my week this past week? How many times did I leave the Holy of Holies to go and do something on my own accord, or my own will, or my own pleasures, or my own whatever? And I ask you the same thing. Does that make me less of a priest because I walked out of it? No. It means that as a priest, I need to retune my connection and get back into the Holy of Holies and see God for who he is. He wants to be there all the time. For all my decisions, for all my life. And it's a reality that sometimes I live in very well, and sometimes I really forget about. But it is our task as the body of Christ to help each other reflect upon this reality of God, that he is here within us, within his people. And yes, he calls us to be holy, holy, holy. Yes, I understand. I'm not trying to be heretical. I understand God is ultimately the holiest of the holies. And I am always, until I see him face to face, I will always be a mere shadow of that. I understand that. But his drawing of me is to become like him from glory to glory into the very presence of our God, into the very day that we see him face to face. We are called to be growing in our holiness. But it's only by the power and the strength of Jesus Christ. So the question related to my holiness then is not how do I become a better man? The world has a million answers to that question. And the church so frequently follows after those answers. That's not the answer. That's not the question. You're answering the wrong question. How do I become a better man? That is not what this church is about. If you're here to try to self better or anything like that, try to make yourself to be that Renaissance guy or whatever it is that you're looking for, or that woman that is just like better and better and better every day, that's not what we're about here. Amherst Baptist Church seeks the very heart of God. And it Our desire is not to answer, how can you become a better person? That question I want to say is, how do I draw closer to a superior one, the superior one? That's it. Just think that as the question. How do I draw closer? If you have forgotten that question in your life, how do I draw closer to the superior Jesus? You can kiss being better goodbye, because the only way that I even look better, the only way that I can attend to your needs better, to not be selfish better, to not be me better, my inner man, my flesh, the way that I can overcome that is only by drawing nearer and nearer to the very presence of God. That's it. So let's change our questions up. It brings sorrow to my heart when I look, and I talk to a lot of pastors over, you know, the months and years, you know, and so many times, youth pastors, which I frequented probably more over the many more years, but also other pastors, they have this notion that they're trying to build a better church. They're trying to build, you know, better people. They're trying to equip them with better things and better resources. And we're all forgetting that that's not really what the point is about the church. We don't have to do this better. We have to do this better. We have to draw close to God better. I'm not pointing to Hebrews. I'm talking pointing to the Holy of Holies here. We have to do this, getting into the presence of God better. And then those other things come together. You want to tithe better? You want to have a better mind for tithing? Draw close to God. You want to be better generous, a better generous person? Draw near to the God of gods. You want to become, you want to end to your lustfulness and your lustful thinkings? Draw near to the heart of God. And when the things of God become pivotal and they become priority to my life, the things of this world, they draw strangely dim, or they grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You want to become a less selfish person? Draw near to God. So, I want to just give you some practical things while practicing the presence of God. And the very first thing is that we have to understand His desires. If we're going to understand our actions as they are required from this passage, we have to ask ourselves, what does this look like? The first thing is to understand His desire. And His desire is for us to be near to Him. I'll just let that sink in a little bit. Because sometimes we think God is about a whole lot more when it comes to us. His desire is for us to be near. So what is our action? We must set about seeking His desire, so that His desire becomes my desire. Over these past years, as elders, we sit around, and some of the questions we ask is, how much desire does the body at Amherst have for the presence of God in our lives? Now, sometimes it seems high, sometimes it seems to waver. On an individual basis, but as a body, how much are we seeking His desire? And that is, draw near to Him, my people. Draw near to Him. Draw near to me, you'd say. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you, what? The desires of your heart. And see, what does that say? You know, for a teenager leaving high school, for a college student leaving college, or a person going from one job to another. This is very pertinent. Because if I just seek my desires and all these things, they're just a way that seems right to a man. Even a godly Christian man. That will often lead to destruction. But if I delight myself in the very person of Jesus Christ and allow his desires to flow into me and to control my mind and my heart, he promises me that if I set my attentions upon him, he'll give me the desires of my heart. If only we would delight ourselves in the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. You know this. We sing it. We sang it for years, right? And he, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he's talking about clothing and all the things of our necessities, right? Seek first the kingdom, delight yourself in the Lord, and it's interesting how life comes together. I'm not saying it's all smooth and beautiful and just calm seas. I'm saying a life comes together. In the darkest of days, in the valleys, we start to see God's hand at work. Because our own desires are not clogging our view from seeing what he is actually about doing. Second thing is, we have to notice within this passage that he has particular preferences. And yes, in the Old Testament, his preferences looked very, very rigid, and we can say he wanted such and such to be done at such and such a time by such and such a person, and this holy priest was to enter in one time a year. We understand that. Those are his preferences, and by goodness, he's God, so he has opportunity for his own preferences. His preferences need to be sought out. And I need to submit to his ways daily. This is the element of picking up your cross and following after him. If you're going to follow after me, Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after me. Submit myself to the ways of God daily. That's a practical point. How do I do that? I wake up in these beautiful summer mornings. I get out early and I go out to my garden, my pond, and I sit out there and I just sit, and that's my question. It's like, God, what is your desire of me today? What would you have of me? I submit myself as best as I know how to today. I submit myself to what your ways and your thoughts and your everything as it pertains to me. Lord God, show me and I will be that. I rarely take my Bible out to the pond. It's a time for me to stop, say that, and just listen. You see, we are so controlled by our push and our events of a day that we don't take time to stop and just listen. If I could just get through this little passage right here, it's like, okay, I'm out the door. No, just stop and listen. I think sometimes it's better for us not to pick up the daily bread, not to pick up your Bible, and just sit there and just listen. Just stop for those 5 minutes. Don't try to make something happen. Don't try to figure out what God might be saying through his scripture. Just stop. Don't listen to what somebody else is going to say. Stop. Listen. You'd be surprised. You have the indwelling God within you. The Spirit of the living God is wanting to speak to you. He is driving you towards desire, desiring you to come nearer. You don't think he's going to speak to you and open up your mind to the things that he would have you do? Of course he will. Because he loves you. If you ask of him, you seek him with your heart, he will either direct you very specifically to a passage, or he will direct your attention a certain way. I just want to have an open mind Because I live a little different life than many of you, because I have opportunity to come in here and I can open up scriptures at any time, pretty much, right? But I know that important for me is to not be just constantly studying and trying to do things and try to get more and more and more and more and more of God's scripture, but to listen to Him. Stop, be still, and know God. So we have seeking His desires, submitting to His desires, and then finally, we have this concept of His center. And His center is His holiness. His center is His glory. Where is it all leading to? It is leading to the Holy of Holies, to this place of meeting. His very center is here. The very center of the tabernacle was at the very center of the camp. And it should probably resound within us so we understand these things, that God desires our center to be upon His glory. So what does it call us to do? It calls us to center our attention upon His holiness and upon His glory. And I would finish with this little story. This is actually from a gentleman named Calvin Miller. And he did you'd look at that, and that's probably a familiar character to you, to some. For all of us, actually, right? We know Pinocchio, but this is Pentuchio, okay? It's a little bit of a rendition of the same kind of story. And Miller talks about this rabbi. His name is Levi, and Levi desires so greatly to have a child. He says, God, you know, you have all these children everywhere, all around the world. Why is it that you wouldn't just look with favor upon me and allow me to have a child? God says, careful. Having children is not the easiest thing. Creating a child is not a very good thing. It's not always a good thing. You got to be careful. He says, whatever you build is going to represent you. He says, I understand, but just give me this. So God says, finally, He says, Levi, I give you the ability to do this. He says, take that chair foot, that leg of the chair, and begin to whittle. And so Levi, the rabbi, he starts to whittle a face into this chair leg. I guess it's upside down, just kind of whittling there. And as soon as he has eyes and a nose and a mouth, The little creature, this wooden figure, he has no body yet, and he just starts, blah, 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 starts mouthing off. He starts being just completely rude and arrogant and just starts abusing Levi, the rabbi. And he's like, what? That is not what I was expecting. And he takes a sock and he stuffs it in his mouth and he says, you, no more from you. But then as the little wooden figure continues to get molded and crafted, and Levi starts growing a heart for this little guy. And he's still a nuisance. He's still mouthing off. He's still doing all kinds of stuff. But little by little, day after day, he just grows this affection for this wooden creature. And so as he finalizes it, he gets the legs and the arms into place. He, just as he completes it, Pentuchio just jumps out and just starts running around the house, just smashing things and crashing into things and just causes havoc. He runs around the house on the outside and just starts tearing out plants and bushes and just the chaos of this thing this Pentuchio is making just saddens. And great, Levi finally just grabs Pentuchio and binds him up and stuffs the sock back in his mouth, puts him into a trunk and just closes it up. Doom, 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 doom. He's trying to get out. He's kicking. He's screaming. And Levi is just mourning. He is just beside himself. Like, God, this is not what my expectation was. And God just kind of smiled and he said, well, you're starting to understand a little more of my heart. Levi finally, after all the pleading from Pentuchio, let me out, let me out, got the sock off his mouth, he's pounding, he's screaming out. Pentuchio finally just had the heart. He's like, he hears the little boy, the little wooden guy say, if you let me out, I will behave, I promise you. And Levi decides to give it a chance. So he opens it up, he unbinds the little guy, and there's moments of joy. They dance around the house together, I guess you can picture in your mind, Pinocchio and Geppetto going at it. They jump, but all of a sudden, Petruchio grabs a log from the fire and throws it into the tinderbox, and the whole house goes up in flames, and Petruchio runs out with waving a wand of fire out into the world, never to be seen again. Year after year, Levi mourns for his little wooden guy to come back, wondering if he ever will. The bindings, the regulations, the law of the Old Testament, even this very tabernacle we've been talking about, may appear to be from a heart of a God who is dull, dreary, drained of energy, maybe a little haphazard in his regulations even. But the truth of the matter is, his greatest desire is to free his people. Unfortunately, most of his people, most of the people he creates, are like Petruchio, who will rebel against his word, will rebel against his teachings, will burn down everything that he's trying to do. Within the confines, he tries to keep them confined in and led down a certain way that will lead to a greater intimacy and joy. But those moments are rare. Even within his body of Christ, I say, God's desire is to continue to free us, to release us, to see how we will do, but so many times we are the little boy that's running amok, and we cannot find our way back to the Father. So many times. And so God has used the tabernacle for his Old Testament people. He uses his law still within our hearts to draw us back. What is the intention there? The intention is not to bind. The intention is not to stuff away. The intention is not to keep you down. The intention is to release you, to free you, to have joy with you, to dance with you, to rejoice over you, like it says in the prophets. That's his desire. So my challenge to you today, and as Rachel comes and she's going to be leading us some more, my challenge to you is, where do you find yourself in that story? Where do you find yourself? I mean, have you completely rebelled against God? Today, if you have held God off and you have refrained from anything that the Word of God would tell you to do, and you have sought your own way from start to finish, this is a great day to come into intimacy with God. If you are a believer, somebody who has walked in the ways of God, but you have grown so shallow and so feeble in your ways because you have set aside God to some distant place. He says, come near. I am not looking to bind you up. I am looking to release you from the bindings that you are walking in right now. Every time we run from this place and we can't find our way back, we are not free. We are desperate. So I would ask you, fellow believer, if your heart is not towards God today, if you have had difficulty with intimacy with our God, you have not drawn into his presence, you have not taken the time, make this the day. Make this the day that you say yes. This is a great place. This altar is here. People will pray with you. We'd love to pray with you to just reconnect with God. If you find yourself today in a place where your intimacy with God is probably about as great as you have ever known, I would challenge you in this way. There's always deeper. Seek him. Center yourself upon him. Know him.